Proverbs chapter 5 is the portion of God's Word that we read this morning. Proverbs chapter 5. This is God's Word in Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of the Lord are before the eyes, the maze of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. We'll read the Word of God that far. May he bless the reading of his Word to us. It's on the basis of Proverbs 5, and in accordance with all of the Word of God that we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, 108 and 109. 108 asks this, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is the first part of a four or five sermon series on the seventh commandment of God's law as it's taught in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning in the sermon, what I want to focus on is the calling that parents have to instruct their children. And specifically, in light of Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, and Lord's Day 41, to instruct their children in matters of a sexual nature, in the truth of the seventh commandment of God's law, as it's taught in Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the next sermon, I want to focus especially on the men of the congregation and the teenage boys in junior high and high school in the congregation. And the main idea also applies to women, but the focus will especially be upon men. To live a holy and chaste and pure life in the midst of a world that is filled with sexual immorality and impurity. In the third sermon, I would like to focus more on women and young women and teenage girls regarding what it means to live a holy, modest life and what it means to dress in a holy and modest way. There we pick up on what the Catechism says at the end of the answer to question 109, and whatever can entice men thereto, you as teenage girls and young women and older women must not do anything that serves the purpose of enticing men to lust. That's the focus of the third sermon. And then in the fourth sermon, and maybe fifth along with that, I want to take the time to give a positive explanation of the seventh commandment and what it means positively in single life and in marriage to live a holy life relative to this commandment of God's law. In order to preach these sermons, we're going to be focusing on the book of Proverbs, and specifically Proverbs 5 through 7. And these three chapters in Proverbs, apart from a section in chapter 6 that deals with some other matters, the focus is exclusively on sexual matters. Very clear, very explicit instruction concerning the seventh commandment. And in all of these sermons, we're going to be pulling our material, especially from these three chapters in the Word of God. As I said a moment ago, the focus of this sermon is on the calling that parents have. The focus is on doing as parents the very thing that Solomon did in the book of Proverbs, and specifically in chapters 5 through 7. He went to his son and he said to his son, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." Attend unto my wisdom as it relates to the seventh commandment of God's law. That's the focus of the sermon this morning. I call your attention then in this sermon to the theme, "My son," the first two words of chapter 5. Let's look at in the first place the calling to instruct. In the second place, let's consider the focus on wisdom. And then in the third place, let's see that there is God-given fruit when this is carried out. My son, the calling to instruct, the focus on wisdom, and the God-given fruit. We can be very thankful for the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, and that it is our practice to preach through the Heidelberg Catechism. We can be very thankful for that because every couple of years, what that means is that each of the commandments will be addressed specifically. And what that means, therefore, is that regularly, we will as a congregation, and you will, as young people in particular, hear sermons relative to the seventh commandment of God's law. But why right now 4 or 5 sermons? And I realize the answer to this would apply to any day and age, but it's especially true that it applies right now. Why do we need to hear as a congregation? Why do you as young people need to hear several sermons regarding sexual purity? And the answer to that, very simply, is that we live at a time in which the strength of the sexual immorality is incredibly alarming. These matters stare us in the face all the time. And on top of that, the strength of the temptations are so profound. Temptations that come at a very early age in light of the world in which we live because of what our children are exposed to at very early ages. The day and age in which we live demands that instruction in these matters be given, and that it is explicit instruction and that it is frequent instruction. And therefore, a sermon every few years, or even right now, 4 or 5 sermons every couple years on this subject is not enough. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing here in this first sermon. It's not enough to have just a few sermons infrequently that deals with these matters, and then as families and as parents, we say with respect to this, that's sufficient. My children heard it over the pulpit in the past few weeks. And they get it in one lesson in Heidelberg Catechism when they're in 8th and 9th grade. That's sufficient. And the answer to that is no, that is not sufficient. The purpose of the sermon this morning is to lay before you as parents the calling that you have to do what Solomon does in these chapters, which is teach, which is instruct, which is command your children in the home relative to matters of the seventh commandment. Let me be very clear about what we're not doing. The purpose of this sermon is not what is quote unquote referred to as sex education. That's not what I'm going to be talking about. That's not what I'm instructing you to do. I'm not going to even get into that subject this morning. What commonly that's referred to and where that belongs in the school or in the home. That's not the point of the sermon this morning. The point of the sermon this morning is to lay before you as parents from Proverbs 5 through 7 the calling to instruct your children regarding sexual purity, sexual immorality, and what it means to live a wise life as a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old or 14-year-old, 16, 18, or 20-year-old relative to the seventh commandment of God's law. That's not sex education. That's called holiness and purity and wisdom. That's what we're dealing with in the sermon this morning. For this first sermon, the material that we're looking at specifically are these introductions that Solomon gives throughout this section in Proverbs 5 through 7. And now I realize fully that the full book of Proverbs is filled with these introductions. Repeatedly, Solomon begins a chapter, "My son, my son." And he does that with all of the subjects that are treated in the book of Proverbs. I understand that. But he also does it with these matters of a sexual nature. And he does it in Proverbs 5 through 7 repeatedly. And that really is the basic content of the sermon this morning. Notice that in the first two verses of chapter 5. "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." And then notice it in chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." And then chapter 7, which also deals with the seventh commandment, the chapter begins this way, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." That's what we're looking at this morning. What Solomon does here in going to his son, "My son, hear my instruction, hear my wisdom." In the remainder of the first point of the sermon, I want to lay that out in four distinct points. What Solomon's doing here, how we must go about doing this as parents. In the first place, notice with me the fact that he addresses specifically and speaks, therefore, specifically to his son. Each of those few section verses that I read began with "my son," and that's pervading the entire book of Proverbs. And the point that I'm getting at here is that this is a specific instruction at a specific time that is given to his specific children. You as parents, particularly as fathers, as the heads of your home and the heads of your children, have the responsibility at concrete times to sit down with your son, to sit down with your daughter, and as we'll see, also mothers are involved here, and teach them, instruct them, guide them, command them, and to do that relative to matters that are of a sexual nature. Not to belabor the point, but to repeat what I said earlier, you may not have the attitude as parents that the sermon or two every year that address this subject, or the one catechism class on the seventh commandment every 2 years for an eighth or ninth grader is sufficient. You have to find time and you have to make time to teach specifically your sons and daughters regarding matters of a sexual nature. Really, beloved, everything that I say after this is predicated upon this point. If you don't hear this point and heed this point, everything I say from the Word of God in the remainder of this sermon, all it becomes are some good ideas, some nice thoughts. It's pointless unless you hear and you follow this point, which is to take what we're going to hear in the next few sermons and from the entire Word of God and specifically teach and instruct your children in these matters. It's that important. The question can arise having to do with what age these types of discussions are had at. We don't know the age of the son of Proverbs, and likely deliberately, we don't need to know the age of the son that is being spoken to in the book of Proverbs. The answer to that question is as early as possible, in an age-appropriate manner. The son or the daughter that is referred to in the book of Proverbs must be addressed at any age, and the wisdom that must be imparted to them must be imparted at any age. Wisdom is not something that you come to at a certain time in your life. Wisdom, because of what it is, we'll get to this in the second point of the sermon, is something that we all must have as those who are the children of God. And so this instruction that we're talking about is instruction that must be given at the earliest age possible in an age-appropriate manner. And that's pretty early in the day and age in which we live. Understand that if you have walked through the mall with your 10 or 11-year-old son, they have seen with their own eyes pornographic images because of the advertisements that are in the front of certain stores in the mall. And understand that if your 10 or 11 or 12-year-old son has the ability to be on the internet, and even with good oversight, there will be times in which they will see things, either an advertisement on the side or the top of a website, that is pornographic in nature. And this is at 9, 10, 11 years old. If you've walked through the mall with your son or your daughter, they've seen it. And my point with this is that they need to know what they are seeing. And it needs to be a matter of conversation with your children at a very young age what those things are and what they are not. It starts at a very young age in appropriate ways. But it doesn't just start there and stop there. It continues. It continues through the years of junior high. It continues into high school. It continues into the time when they're preparing for marriage. And each of those phases of life for a young person growing into an adult requires the basic content of Proverbs 5 through 7 in an age-appropriate manner. And so you ask, at what age? And the answer to that is very, very young in light of the day and age in which we live. This is not easy to do, beloved. Especially this first point. And I don't want to come across as though I think this is easy to do. To begin, if you have not begun already, and even to continue these specific times of instruction with your children regarding matters of a sexual nature. We're not talking about the quote-unquote talk that the one time takes place in the home with a young child to explain the ins and outs of what we're dealing with here. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a parent, a father, and a mother who teach repeatedly, specifically, these matters that are of a sexual nature according to the seventh commandment. It's not easy to do. I can say that, not having children yet at that age, but getting there when this is needed. I can say that because it's not easy to preach these types of sermons in an explicit, bold way from the Word of God. But the fact that it's not easy to do this does not give us grounds as a pastor and as parents to say, I'm not going to do it. No, it leads us to our knees to say, God, help me. Give me boldness. Give me wisdom. Give me the words when I'm with my son and daughter to teach them regarding sexual purity and sexual immorality. The first point here, very simply, is this. Hear the words at the beginning of each of these sections, my son, and realize that you as parents must repeatedly do this very thing with your children beginning at a very early age. Second point that I want to make in this first point of the sermon is that what comes through in these introductions is the urgency of these matters. The urgency is taught in many different ways. It's taught by means of these first two words, my son. You get a certain impression when you read these introductions. It's not, hey, I've got something to talk about. It's kind of a big deal. No, it's my son, this is important. And you're not necessarily going to say it that way when you sit down with your son and daughter, my son, my daughter. Maybe you will at a certain time if they're walking in a certain direction. But I'm saying this so that we understand the urgency that is on display here regarding these matters. This is no small matter regarding the spiritual welfare of our children and young people. Another thing that indicates the urgency of this is the form in which these things come, and they are commands. My son, attend unto the wisdom. And that's true in those other introductions as well. And here too, this does not mean that every time you sit down with your son or daughter to talk about the seventh commandment that you're going to be issuing command after command after command. No, you will at times. They'll make it made very, very clear that what we're dealing with is not something optional. And there will be discussions and there'll be questions and answers and give and take. That's going to be the nature of these times of instruction, but the urgency from the Word of God is on display from the fact that these are commands that must be heard by us and our children. The urgency and seriousness of this is also indicated by the amount of instruction that is given in the book of Proverbs on this subject. It's striking, is it not, that when you study the book of Proverbs, three distinct chapters in a row cover the exact same thing with all kinds of other scattered passages that support these three chapters. That's striking. Three full chapters, almost, that deal with one particular sin, and that is sexual immorality and sexual purity, the opposite of the sin. Then the last thing that indicates the urgency very simply is the warnings that are given in these sections. And the warning demands the urgency of the instruction. And the warning is very simply that if our children and young people, and for that matter any of us, as we'll get into in the remainder of this brief series, walks impenitently in these sins, goes the way of the woman that is described throughout these chapters, they're on a path to destruction and hell itself. 7:27, the very last word in this section, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Beloved, you grasp the urgency of this subject and the seriousness of these matters, exacerbated on account of the culture and day and age in which we live. If you do, if you see the threat that these areas are to the spiritual welfare of our children, if you are cognizant of how it is surrounding us at every turn, it's going to translate into something very concrete in your life. And what it's going to translate into is doing the very thing that we're talking about in this sermon this morning. To say this morning, yeah, I get the urgency of it. I see it all around us. I know the dangers. And then never to sit down with your son or daughter and say, my son, we need to talk about these things because of how important it is. That completely undermines the comment that you think and say regarding the seriousness of these matters. If you understand the seriousness, you're going to carry out what Solomon is doing here in Proverbs 5 through 7. In the third place, the nature of this instruction that we give to our children and young people and young adults must be careful, but it also must be bold and frank and open. The Word of God gives us a very good guide in this respect. The way in which the Scriptures talk are not lewd, they're not inappropriate, but at the same time, they are very frank and they're very open regarding these subjects. Just to give you a couple of examples from Proverbs 5 through 7. Proverbs 5 verse 19, let her, this is the positive explanation, let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That's explicit, frank, open teaching concerning matters of a sexual nature. Another example is chapter 7 verses 16 through 18, where we have this illustration of a young man being tempted by a woman. 16 through 18, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. There's no questioning what he's talking about there. And there must not be any questioning among our children and young people and young adults what we're talking about when we have this instruction. We need to be very frank and open about these matters. We need to be frank and open about the nature of the temptation at a very young age. We need to talk to them about what it means to be tempted in these regards and the fact that it causes the body to feel a certain way. And when it feels a certain way, there's a strong temptation to act on maybe what you're seeing or what you're experiencing. That needs to be not left to him to try to interpret. It needs to be taught. This is what's going on. There needs to be openness and frankness with respect to what is in fact sexually impure and immoral. Going back to the walking through the halls of the mall and seeing advertisements, a 10 or 11-year-old needs to know that that's wrong. That's impure. And that when you're on the internet and may see women in bikinis, that that is impure. Because of how much flesh is being shown, we need to be explicit about what is in fact sexually impure. One of the tactics of the devil in the day and age in which we live, very simply, is to make young minds calloused to what is in fact pure and what is in fact not pure. And the real danger that our young people and our kids grow up in is seeing things that become altogether normal when in fact they're looking at something that is sexually impure. And we need to be open and frank with our children about what is in fact that and what in fact is holy. We need to be open and frank about where this stuff is found. To think for a moment that our 11 or 12-year-olds don't know where this is found, as though if we talk about where it's found, it's going to give them now the opportunity to go find it, is being naive, I believe. No, we need to be explicit. We need to be explicit about we're not going to, if we like sports, go to a particular website that gives the scores and the updates because we know what's around that website. We're going to go to this one and go on in that regard. You need to be open about where this is found. And you need to be open and frank about the consequences too. It's misery being trapped in these sins. It's misery for even a 13, 14, or 15-year-old who in the privacy of his own room, which we'll get into, may not ever happen, is looking at these things. It's misery. And not only that, it puts you on a path that is a very dangerous path. And we need to be open about where those paths lead and what it does to life and what it says relative to our walk with God. And then in the last place, this is instruction that is not only given by fathers, but also mothers have an important role in this respect. Notice that in chapter 6, verse 20, where we read this, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." It brings those two together, and brings those two together relative to the seventh commandment. Husbands, you are heads, you are leaders, spiritual heads and spiritual leaders. There's a certain responsibility that goes along with that. But depending on age, depending on the sex of the child, there needs to be a working together between husbands and wives with their children in this respect. And I'm not going to lay down any rules right now, but I make this point also to bring up this point. The implication here is that husbands and wives are speaking about this together. Husbands and wives, this is part of your life together as a marriage with children. That you two together need to be communicating about sexual matters with the children that God has given you. If your children are not to those years, you need to be communicating about what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Let's think about this right now so that when we get into these stages, we have a plan and we know what we're going to teach and how we're going to do it. If you have children in junior high, you need to be talking together regularly about what's out there and what's on the phones and what's on the tablets and what's on the computer. And then when you get into high school as parents, you need to be talking about marriage and dating and why you date and why you don't date and what are the boundaries of being together alone and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And if you're single, the particular temptations that go with that. This is something that goes to children, but it begins in your own bedroom as husbands and wives in the privacy of yourselves talking about these matters. If you're not talking about this, if you're not forthright, if you're not active, if you're not deliberate, understand the devil is. And he's being very active and he's being very deliberate regarding the temptations that he's laying before your children. And as parents, you need to be talking together so that together, father and mother, you're teaching your children regarding the seventh commandment. So number one, my son, specific instruction to your children. Number two, needs to be open, needs to be frank. Number three, needs to be understood that there is urgency in this. And then number four, needs to be a working together between husbands and wives. And the second point of the sermon now, what I want to do is explain what must be the focus of that instruction. What's the content of everything that we're talking about? Well, that's the sermons coming up. That's Lord's Day 41. That's Proverbs 5 through 7. But what I want to do now in this first sermon, which pervades the sermons that follow it, is explain what the focus of this instruction must be. And the focus is exactly that which Solomon says in the opening verse of chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom. That's the focus. Wisdom and understanding. All the instruction that we give in this regard must be directly related, concretely, to wisdom. That guards against incredibly important errors. It guards against making these matters simply a matter of legalism or simply a matter of do's and don'ts. That's not what we're dealing with here. And our children must not get that impression that that's what we're talking about, so that the way we give them the instruction leads them to walk away thinking, okay, this is what I must do. This is what I must not do. If I don't do it, I'm okay. If I do it, I'm not okay. And then the whole subject is framed in terms of do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts are incredibly important. Don't get me wrong. They need to hear those. They need to understand them. But they have to know what's behind it. And what's behind it is wisdom. Which is to say this, what's behind it is their life and their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is on wisdom, which is to say the focus is on Jesus. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is right knowledge and living in the light of that knowledge to the glory of God's name. There's a relationship between wisdom and understanding or knowledge. You need to know the truth, but then wisdom is knowing that truth and living in the reality of that truth, and to do that to the glory of God's name. In the attributes on God's sermons on God's attributes, we had a sermon on God's wisdom. And what the wisdom of God is, very simply, is the truth that God, in His unfathomably great plan, uses all things and does all things to the highest possible good, which is the glory of His name. And He does that in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the important part here. Who is the wisdom of God? Who is our wisdom? And the answer to that is Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. It is Jesus and His suffering and death and resurrection from the grave through which the triune God serves that highest purpose of the glory of His name. Who is your wisdom? Who is my wisdom? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is the wisdom of God is evident from many places in Scripture. To stay in the book of Proverbs in the first place, it's Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, something changes. And what changes is the fact that wisdom itself is personified. Wisdom is given human characteristics and attributes. And the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8 ultimately is Jesus. That's evident from the very end of that chapter, 35 and 36. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Favor with God is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject Christ die. That Christ is our wisdom is also evident from a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our wisdom does not come from ourselves. The wisdom of our children does not come from us as parents. Their wisdom, our wisdom, is a gift from God, given to us by God when He works in us the life of Jesus Christ. When we say to our sons and to our daughters, "My son, my daughter, attend unto my wisdom," we are saying, "Hear a word concerning Jesus." And when I'm talking about things of a sexual nature, I'm relating to that Christ Jesus. And when I'm talking about pornography, I'm talking about it in connection with Jesus. And when I talk about accountability, I'm talking about it in connection with Christ. When I talk about dating and marriage, I'm talking about that relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way of wisdom. And two things need to be emphasized in that respect. Number one, our children and young people and young adults need to know that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is forgiveness for sins that are of a sexual nature. They have Christ. We believe that according to the promise of God's covenant. And when we teach our children regarding these matters, and maybe through that it becomes evident that there is sin in this respect, or maybe we start instructing them and then they go off and they walk in the ways of sin, they need to know by the way that we began in every conversation about this that there is mercy and grace and forgiveness from God and from us. As parents who know our own sin, our own weaknesses, and that we are forgiven by God too. The fact is, it's not just a matter of do's and don'ts. It's not just a matter of some outward behavior. Our children need to understand that, yes, you don't look at pornography. Praise the Lord for that. But just because you don't look at pornography, that doesn't mean that when we read the seventh commandment every Sunday morning, all that doesn't apply to me. No, because we know the instruction of Jesus in Matthew 5, who says that he who lusts after another woman with his eyes commits adultery, and that we all, to one degree or another, fall into all of these sins. And therefore, it's a matter of our hearts. It's a matter of confession. It's a matter of being sorry for those sins, but it's always a matter of knowing that in Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, there is forgiveness for these sins. And then in the second place, in emphasizing that this is a matter of wisdom, we make it clear to our children what is the reason that we go forth striving to walk in obedience to these commands, and particularly those of a sexual nature. It's because we want to walk in thanks. When the focus is on Jesus, when the focus is on what God has done for us, when the focus to our children is setting forth the fact that one sin against this seventh commandment makes me worthy of eternal damnation. When the focus to our children is that God in His grace has forgiven me all of my sins and He sees me as righteous in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us in light of our sin and guilt regarding these sins of the seventh commandment. When our children hear from us the gospel of deliverance by the work of Jesus Christ alone, and then we teach matters of the seventh commandment, it shapes why we're talking about this and why we're going to fight to walk a holy life. We want to walk in gratitude as a fruit of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say to our sons as fathers, "I, as your father, am more than willing to have your mom hold me accountable and to have all of my devices protected because I want to walk a thankful life for what God has done for me." And this is why you must want that too. And every discussion, it doesn't become a matter of, what I like to wear and the type of fashion that I'm into. It's a matter of Christ. It's a matter of thankfulness. It's a matter of understanding what Jesus has done for us and going forth in response, thankfully, by obeying His Word. Let the focus of the instruction be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we do that with the confidence that there is God-given fruit. There's always fruit. There's always fruit because the Word of God is always powerful. And our prayer, our fervent prayer, is that God gives positive fruit. That through the sermons that are preached today, next Sunday, and a couple Sundays after that, that God by His Spirit would work fruit and that He would lead us and guide us in the walk of thankfulness, which is a walk of purity and chastity and faithfulness. May God be pleased to give that fruit, not through the power of our speech as men, but through the power of His Word as it is taught. And now the Word comes to you, children, and young people, and young adults. And the Word to you is attend to the instruction of your parents. You as children, you as young people, you as high schoolers, you who are dating, must expect, in response to the sermon this morning, your parents to talk to you about these matters. You must expect that. And when they come to you to talk and to delve into these matters in a deeper way than we can right now, you need to hear what God says to you in Proverbs 5, verse 1. Attend unto the wisdom. Bow thine ear to the understanding. Do not, as high schoolers, teenagers, when your dad comes to talk to you, say to him, "Dad, I know. You don't need to get into this with me. I get it. I know what's out there. I get it." Understand that if you say that way, why are we here right now? Why do we come to church? Why do we read our Bibles? We know God's law, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it. And that doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it regularly. We need to come to church every week to be instructed in the truths of God's Word. We need to read our Bibles every day. And yes, young people, you need to hear the Word of God concerning sexual purity and sexual immorality from your parents regularly. You need to hear that because you need to know the strength of the temptation and you need to know the weakness of your flesh. And that you are no different than any other Christian who knows the weakness of our sinful flesh and how, if we are not continually being instructed, continually being strengthened by His Word, we more easily fall into sin and temptation. You need to hear what your dad and your mom have to say to you. You need to hear your dad and your mom sit down with you privately and pray. And yes, parents, pray, not just for them, not just with them as a family, but sit down with your son or daughter in junior high and in high school and pray with them. Pray, God, help us to understand the dangers and help us to walk in purity in this life that we are living right now. You need to hear it, kids. You need to hear it, young people. You need to hear it, young adults. Because in the way of hearing it, in the way of prayer, God leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ in whom there is forgiveness. The Christ in whom are all of the blessings of salvation. The Christ for whom we strive in all areas of our life, in these areas especially, to walk in thankfulness. My son, attend unto my wisdom. And bow thine ear to my understanding. Amen.